All right, open up your ears, please, and listen to the second part of John 13, our second gospel lesson. We'll continue on from after when Jesus washed their feet. John 13, 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table with Jesus by his side. So Simon Peter motioned him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving a morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise be to Christ.
Good literature often uses a technique called contrasting to bring out various perspectives of the things that it wants to shine a light on or hone a light in on, to bring out various features. Contrasting. And the Holy Spirit does this many places in the Bible. For example, in 1 Samuel, you have the story of Samuel being born, and he's contrasted with the sons of Eli. Samuel grows in stature and maturity. The sons of Eli get wickeder and wickeder, that's a word, and they finally get killed. But they're contrasted. The text goes back and forth. Same thing happens a little later in 1 Samuel with David and Saul. David is a young man. He demonstrates faithfulness and godliness and courage. And Saul goes down his path of being wicked. And there's this contrast back and forth. Saul comes under the influence of the devil, and David comes and placates him. You also have this happening in the book of Proverbs. You have two contrasts there, two women, right? Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And oftentimes, those aren't used after the first 10 chapters, but it's still there. We have wisdom and folly contrasted. It's Lady Wisdom calling you, or Lady Folly. In John 13, our text tonight, and it begins with the verse 1 in chapter 13, all the way through what I just read. In this chapter, we have a contrast as well. And it's between Jesus and Judas, or love versus betrayal. Love versus betrayal. So let me just go through it. I know you don't have a Bible in front of you, but I'll just remind you of some of these things. The chapter starts off first with love in verse 1. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world of the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. All right, that's love. Betrayal is the next verse, verse 2. During supper, when the devil already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Okay, that's a second contrast. Then you have love, verses 3 through 9. We have the washing of the disciples' feet. Jesus is serving the disciples. He's loving them. We'll talk about that a little bit more. In verse 10, then you have another betrayal. Jesus, in reply to Peter, says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. And then you have love in verses 12 through 17. As Jesus speaks to them, explains to them what he's done, how he's given them example by serving them. But in verse 18, you have a betrayal. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. And then he quotes Psalm 41. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Okay, so there's another betrayal. Verse 20, another love passage. Truly I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So the Father has sent Jesus, and you believe in Jesus. That's a chain of love there. A betrayal in 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you, of course, they're at the supper now, they're at the Passover, one of you will betray me. And it's a little tighter than our group tonight. We'd be just like this table sitting around. One of you will betray me. Okay, verse 21. But then we have love again. Verse 23. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved, we know that's John from elsewhere in the passage, asked Peter to find out who it is. But then we have betrayal, verses 24. So Simon Peter motioned. And that disciple said, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, it's to whom I give the bread after I dip the morsel in. And he gave it to Judas. And then, of course, this section ends with love. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, as is true in other places with this contrast, you have a chiasm in the passage, but I'm not going to bring that up because or talk about it much. But you have verse 1 begins with love, and then in verse 35, in between there, in the very middle of it, you have the middle section. You have him washing the disciples' feet with a betrayal. So we have love and betrayal in the midst of this Passover meal and this supper. And it's kind of solemn. You think about it, if we're all sitting around and Joe said, one of you tonight's going to pull out a 45 and shoot the rest of us. You know, and everybody's going, who would do that? Okay, so that set the tone a little bit. But in we have this love and betrayal in the midst of it. In the midst of betrayal, though, Jesus loves, and he leads, and he serves, and he teaches, right? In the midst of that, even in that context, he doesn't let that stop him. In the midst of betrayal, Jesus gives an example. He washes the disciples' feet. Whatever that means, and I'm not sure I have the exact meaning of it, because the stuff we read tonight in the liturgy, we don't ever do, okay? So, and I read the commentaries, and they all have different answers. But Jesus gave an example, washed one another's feet. And in the midst of betrayal, Jesus gives a command. Love one another. Okay, that's how the passage ends. So, that doesn't deter Jesus from his mission, since he's leaving soon and going back to his Father. Now, love, or Jesus, shines the light on betrayal or on Judas. All right? Betrayal, or to betray somebody. What does that mean? Well, it means to break the trust between two people. It means to break the confidence between each other. It disregards loyalty, even helping the enemies of the one betrayed. Who's the great American traitor that George Washington was very hurt over? Yeah, Benedict Arnold, okay? He broke trust. He broke confidence. Broke loyalty. And the guy had been a great fighter, a general for years. And then skedaddles off. Well, that's what Judas is doing. He is breaking confidence. He's disregarding the love that Jesus has shown him for the last years. The powers that Jesus gave him. The position he gave him. I mean, Judas was a Christian. He went out and threw demons out in the name of Jesus. He went out and healed people in the name of Jesus. Okay? But that's what Judas is doing, is he's betraying. But love exposes that betrayal by Judas. Love, what is love? Well, love is laying down your life for another, giving yourself for others, self-sacrifice. It's putting others first. It's denying yourself to give to others. Applying the 10 words towards other people. That's what Paul says in Romans 13, right? Love is but the fulfillment of the law. What does that mean? Well, you love your wife by not committing adultery with other women. You love your neighbor by not stealing his jet ski when he leaves it out. Okay? You love your neighbor by not misleading him and asking if he wants to go worship Buddha this weekend or something like that, or spreading false things about him. Okay? Love is also being patient and kind or humble and not resentful toward others, towards people. Bearing all things, believing all things. So love is a response to people. Now, at the same time that we find that Jesus shines the light on betrayal, at the same time we find that betrayal shines the light on love. Betrayal is satanically inspired and directed. Twice we're told that. Part of that chiasm. Verse 1 is love. Verse 35 is love. Verse 2 is Satan. And verse 32 is mentioned, Satan is 27, excuse me, Satan coming into Judas. Betrayal is satanically inspired and directed. It is against God's will to exhibit disloyalty to the godly and to the true and to the good. And of course, that's who Jesus was, right? Betrayal thinks of self first. It moves away from the community to loneliness. He leaves the community, the fellowship around the meal, and goes out into the darkness. Picture of Satan, right? Betrayal moves from community to isolation, and even, as we know the rest of the story, to self-destruction. Yet, Jesus does all the opposite things in the face of Judas's betrayal. He is inspired by the Father's desire, not his own. He's there to please the Father, do His will. He's going to the Father. He moves towards the community, loving and serving and teaching and embracing them. Think of Peter's discussion. Peter's giving him some grief. Hey, you can't wash my feet. I don't wash you. You don't have a part of me. Well, wash all of me. Well, no, that doesn't need to be true. Da, 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 da. Jesus loves him and embraces him. Doesn't push him away. Jesus doesn't move to self-destruction, but he moves to self-sacrifice, right? He gives himself for them. As Joe pointed out, this is the night that he's betrayed. Love washes and cleanses and feeds even the one who will betray. Even the one who is the betrayer, Jesus is kind and loving. So we have love in this chapter 13 contrasted with betrayal, and that's clear. The passage opens and closes with love, and they're paired off against each other. Now, in the middle of the passage, verses 4 through 20, somewhere in there, we have this large section where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, concluded with a mentioning of betrayal and that quote from Psalm 41. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. So what's up in the middle with the washing of the disciples' feet? What is he doing and why? And I ask that question because nowhere in the text after this do we ever find the disciples washing each other's feet. The apostles don't do that. It's only mentioned one other time, and that for a true widow, she has to have washed the feet of the saints, right? That's what happens to the right of this text. So what's up with the washing of the feet? What is Jesus doing and why? Well, we're given multiple clues. We are told that this hour had come, his hour had come to depart out of this world to his Father. So he's leaving this world to go to his Father. That's a clue. We're told that he lays aside his outer garments, takes his outer garments off and puts on a towel, wraps himself in the towel. We are told that he poured water into a pitcher. What?
A basin.
A basin. Very good. For the lady from California. No points. He pours water into a basin. We're told that he began to wash the disciples' feet. Okay? Not their hands. Feet, and wipe and dry them. And then he reminds them that he is the master, even using the phrase, I am, while reminding them that they are the servants and they are to learn from his example. So where do all these clues point? Well, they point to Jesus preparing his disciples to replace him in the near future. We know that, verse 1. He's leaving to go to his Father. They point to the fact that he is consecrating them to further his mission because he's leaving. So he's preparing them, he's consecrating, he is concentrating them to bring bread and wine and the Holy Spirit to the world for their salvation and for their nourishment in him. The very things we see fulfilled on the day of Pentecost and thereafter in the New Testament story. What happened at Pentecost? What did people get? They got washed. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did the 3,000 of them do later in the passage that day? In the days that follow? They ate bread and wine. And then you're asking, what does that have to do with anything? Well, that's my next statement. Let's put this all together. Who else in the Bible removes their outer garments? Who else in the Bible removes their outer garment? The high priest does on the Day of Atonement. He takes off his garments of beauty and glory and lays them aside and puts on a plain linen garment. The high priest, before he goes in the Holy of Holies to make atonement with blood from the animal for all of Israel, before he goes in there, he changes before he goes to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat and thereby washes the final sins out of God's house. Okay, the final sins of Israelites. That's who else removes their outer garments. Who has to have their feet washed before they go in and out of a house every time? Now, this is a no-brainer. Joe can't answer. Who has to do that? Well, the priests do, right? Because there's a basin in the courtyard, remember? And in Solomon's temple, it's a sea. And they have to go in there and wash their hands and their feet before they go into the holy place. And they have to come out and wash their hands and feet before they handle the animals that they're going to offer for sacrifice. Okay? So it's the priests of Israel. What room are the priests admitted to upon washing their feet? I already gave that away. The holy place. And what's in the holy place? Table of showbread. And the wine offering is on there as well. Only God drank that wine. It was poured out. We'll talk about that in a minute. And you have a lampstand. You walk in. Here's the table of showbread. The lampstand is shining on the table of showbread. And what's over there where TJ is? The incense table, right? Which is representative of the prayers. Okay? The table of incense is there, emblematic of the fragrant prayers offered for Israel. As Jesus offers in John 17, as he fulfills all these things, which is called his high priestly prayer. So we get some sense of what he's doing. So we know that in the biblical record, again, continue to put all this together, what happens to dusty feet in the biblical record? Well, they get washed, right? Dusty feet are washed of the cursed dirt. The dirt promulgates the dust, or the curse for us. And dusty feet are washed of the cursed dirt as those people leave the cursed world to enter into a clean house. Abraham offers his three visitors water for their feet when they show up. One of them being the Lord, of course. Lot offers the angels water for the feet when they show up at Sodom. Rebekah offered water for Abraham's servants' feet and all the guys who were with him. Joseph's servants gave water to his brothers when he came to his house to eat that meal that day. They had to wash their feet. Okay? And Jesus complains to his Pharisee host that he didn't give him any water to wash his feet. And so this woman had to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them clean with her hair. So y'all are familiar with that motif of washing of feet. of course, the preeminent establishment of this washing ritual was the basin of water in the tabernacle and the temple courtyards, where the priests washed their feet before entering the holy place. So when you, if this were the curtain at the front of the tabernacle, when you walked in, there'd be the altar, and then where TJ is where the basin is, and then the opening up to the holy place. Okay, and so in the middle was the basin. The priests washed their feet before going in the holy place, and when they came out to work on the animals, they washed their hands and their feet again. At the temple, the basin for washing was this huge sea, 3,000 baths, okay, for washing of the priestly feet and hands. And the text tells us they had to wash so they wouldn't die of the curse before entering the holy place. Because God's ground is holy. And they can't bring the curse in there. That's why the priests wore linen so they wouldn't sweat. And that's why the priests had turbans on, and the high priest had a plate of gold on his turban. What did it say? Holy to the Lord. And it covered his brow, because what's on your brow? And you don't want to show that in the Holy of Holies. Sweat, that's right, because that's part of the curse. And there's no curse in God's heaven. So in summary, what we are seeing is Jesus preparing his disciples for their coming ministry to others. He's doing so by cleansing them of the curse, so that when Jesus ascends into heaven, they can open up the holy place to the world. And what they're doing is they're offering the world fellowship with God himself through Christ. They're going to offer Christ to them. They're going to offer the world the bread of life. They're going to offer the world the wine of the drink offering. They're going to offer the world the light of the Holy Spirit that fills and guides them for eternal life. And they're going to they're offering the disciples to make the world a fragrant incense through their own ministry. Paul talks about that he is a fragrant incense in his ministry and making the Gentiles that. So Jesus is setting up his disciples for ministry. He's consecrating his priests so they can go and take advantage of all those things in heaven, in the holy place, and bring them out and bring them to the world. And that's what they do on Pentecost. People get washed, they get the Lord's Supper, they get the Holy Spirit, and they're filled with that. Now, I would say that's love for his disciples, and I think it's love for you. So what are some lessons for you and me tonight that we can take away, some takeaways here? Well, first, take delight in the truth that love overcomes betrayal. Love overcomes betrayal. What a blessing for us as the children of God that Jesus wasn't distracted. Jesus didn't give up, but purposely knew what he was doing. It was faithful to the Father and loved his disciples to the end. But also, take delight in the fact that love overcomes betrayal, because even betrayal is not the end of the road. Remember, both Jesus and Judas died. Both experienced death, right? But Jesus gave himself for others. In fact, it was through the betrayal that he gave himself for others. He gave himself for others while Judas murdered himself in guilt. Jesus died in love, for love, and by love, for God so loved the world that he gave his one begotten Son. Whosoever believes him should not perish but have everlasting life. Judas, though, died in hatred, satanic isolation, and rebellion. And so rejoice in your Savior, the Lord Jesus, tonight and tomorrow and over Saturday and over the weekend. Rejoice in Jesus because love overcomes. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. 1 John chapter 4. Second, so that's the first thing, is rejoice, take delight that love overcomes betrayal. Secondly, Jesus prepares and matures and cleanses his people for ministry, and that includes you all. I mean, he's been walking with them for 3 years, and he's been walking with you for a lot longer than that, many of you. But he's preparing you for ministry. a constant ministry. He's washed you in the baptism of water so you can be a priestly minister. So that you, a fragrant offering, can bring to the world bread and wine and the Holy Spirit. Because you are the bread of life to the world, to people. You are the joy of the wine that when we drink wine, we're happier, right? And you're the happiness to the world out there. They're not happy. Does Joe Biden look happy? No. The world's not happy. They're upset. You're that fragrant offering that brings these things. So find ways to take the message of Jesus to the world. Be creative. Find ways to talk to your neighbors, to talk to your cubicle mates, or the guy on the other side of the cubicle, or the guy on the other end of the internet. You know, like TJ sits in an office all day in his house. All right, find ways to bring things up. Be creative. Find ways when you're at the grocery store or whatever, help people. Be kind to them. And don't be discouraged when you experience betrayal at the hands of believers and unbelievers. It does happen. Believers and unbelievers. You will have that experience in your life at some point. But let Jesus be your encouragement, your guide, and your model. So that's secondly. Jesus is maturing you to take this message to the world. And he's done that. He wants you to be faithful in doing that. Thirdly, choose the path of love. Love one another, beginning with us here tonight. That's your witness to the world. By this, all Tennesseans will know that you are Christ's disciples if you have love for one another. So as you spill out of here, people should see, hey, those people over at St. Mark really take care of one another. They really love one another. And you all do a great job of that. Keep it up so that the Franklinites and the Columbianites and the Spring Hillites will all know that these people love Jesus. Finally, sanctify one another, cleansing one another by the washing of water with the Word of God, so that we might present one another to Christ Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, that we, the church, might be holy and without blemish. For you are Christ's disciple, and blessed are you if you do this. Sanctify each other. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this encouragement of love versus betrayal. We thank you that you took what was meant for evil and turned it for good. That even what Judas did in the dark of night, filled with Satan, was good. And that Jesus was betrayed and died upon the cross for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you went to your betrayal faithfully. And you went knowing it was your Father's will. And that was the path to go to him. Help us to remember the Holy Spirit. That we have to go through the river as well, so to speak. We have to go through death. And that death is but our entrance into glory. We pray that all of you, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, would remind us and give us great joy in these things. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.